listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Johnny Erickson Todd is the founder and chief executive officer of Johnny and Friends, an organization accelerating Christian ministry in the disability community. Johnny and Friends was founded by Mrs. Tata in 1979 and has grown into five flagship programs that affect the lives of thousands and I would say millions of disabled people and their families across the globe. She's authored more than 35 books. Her best-selling and award-winning works cover topics ranging from disability outreach to reaching out to God. Johnny's role as a disability advocate led to a presidential appointment to the National Council on Disability, where she served for 3.5 years, during which time the Americans with Disabilities Act became law. Mrs. Tata is a highly sought-after conference speaker, both in the U.S. and overseas. She's written numerous articles and has been published in magazines like Christianity Today, Today's Christian Woman, The War Cry, which is the magazine for the Salvation Army, and newspapers, obviously, have carried her columns around the world. She holds honorary degrees from Westminster Theological Seminary, Columbia International University, Lancaster Bible College, and Gordon College. Johnny and Friends is a daily 5-minute radio program, is heard over 1,000 broadcast outlets, and in 2002 received the Radio Program of the Year from the National Religious Broadcasters. The Johnny and Friends television series airs weekly on television networks around the world as well. As I mentioned, she's married to her husband, Ken. They've been married since 1982, and Ken Todd retired from 32 years of teaching high school up until just 2004, and ministers alongside of Johnny as they travel across the country and around the world. I am pleased also to announce that part of the reason why she is here, and we are meeting with her today, this evening, is that we are launching a special course on the theology of suffering that will be interdepartmental, cross-disciplinary, and we have asked her to come in toward the end of that course and present the final lecture. And it is our goal, like it is with some of our other courses, to put this on an internet program where it can not only be used with our students, but also viewed around the world and have credit the theology of suffering throughout the scriptures. And so the team has been working on it. I get to teach a piece of that course from the theology of suffering in the Gospels, and I'm looking forward to the dialogues today and the fruition of that work as it finds shape this fall. Johnny, thank you for being a challenge, for being a gentle goad for all of us in Christianity and within our ministries and our churches. But thank you for the inspiration of your faith. And I know that it has been not easy. And we just thank you for the tremendous impact that you've had in all of our lives. And would you join me in welcoming Johnny Erickson Tata to our campus again today?
That warm welcome, and I am so honored to be here with you today, including, and I would love for you to welcome as well, my husband, Ken Tata. Ken, would you stand with me, everybody? We have lots of friends here from Johnny and Friends today. Our president of the Johnny and Friends International Disability Center, Doug Mazza, and Bonnie Banker, who heads up Johnny and Friends, Dallas-Fort Worth. And also, I need to thank Dr. Mark Bailey for this incredible thumbs up to this course of study that we're going to be beginning in the fall semester, the theology of suffering and disability and the church. But it's not just Dr. Bailey who's been behind us in this particular course of study, but I want to thank Dr. Larry Waters, who's spearheading the whole effort, and Daniel Thompson, who's going to be helping to teach the course, and Dr. Jim Thames, who's helped craft the syllabus, and our own managing director of the Christian Institute on Disability, Steve Bundy, who could not be here with us today. But I'm so thrilled about this growing partnership, between Dallas Theological Seminary and Johnny and Friends. Enrollment for this course of study is going to begin in March. I am so pumped about it, and I want all of you to run out and sign up for this marvelous course of study. You won't regret it, because no doubt, you will need to understand disability as you enter the pastorate. What with autism on the rise, what with the problem of Alzheimer's. Never in past church history have there been so many problems confronting the church as it relates to disability. And in fact, I've got one problem right now, and that is I'm having trouble breathing. So would you friends please pray with me before I launch into my message and ask God to give me a little bit of extra breath. Being a quadriplegic of 40 years, it's hard to get breath sometime, but God promises that in my weakness, his strength will show up best. So pray with me, would you? Oh, Father God, I am so grateful that your word tells us that when we are weak, you are strong. And certainly I am weak right now physically. So I ask for special strength this morning, Lord Jesus, as I bring this message today. Glorify your Son, our wonderful Savior Jesus, through what I say today. I pray in your name, amen. The elder of our church, an elder, Greg Barshaw, at Grace Community Church in Southern California, received a phone call one day. It was from a pastor down the road. And this pastor called Greg frequently. They often had Bible study times together, times of coffee in the morning. And this pastor asked Greg, I've got a family that's been coming to my church, and I'm wondering if your church would want to take on this family and embrace them in a special way. I think that your church could specifically meet their needs. This is a family with a little boy with multiple disabilities. And I just think that your congregation could best embrace this mom and dad and young boy. What do you say to that? Well, Greg thought it was a good idea. He would be happy to reach out to this particular family. But then when he pressed the pastor further, he realized that there were more issues underlying there than just what met the eye. And finally, the pastor on the other end said, well, to be honest, Greg, if you want to be truthful here, I'm just so afraid that one day that dad is going to walk into my study, he's going to clench his fist, he's going to slam it on my desk and tell me, you tell me why God has cursed me with this son. My son with multiple disabilities. How is it that God has done this? I would not know how to answer him. At that point, Greg realized that this man had a tough issue with the theology of suffering and how it was that he was going to be able to address that family's needs. I could understand that pastor's fear. God's sovereignty is sometimes a very scary thing. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night, even as I do right now, with chronic pain that I'm dealing with, somewhat related to my disability. And often we tend to think, who is this God? Who are you? I mean, does he say, into each life a little rain must fall, and then aim a hose at Earth's general direction to see who gets the wettest? I'm serious. That's what I thought when I was first injured. I thought that my spinal cord injury, when I took that deep dive into shallow water, I thought it was a flip of the coin. I thought it was a fluke of fate. And I thought if God had anything to do with it, I imagined that he had been caught off guard. Perhaps he was off somewhere listening to the prayers of more obedient saints. I figured maybe he was off somewhere in the Middle East fulfilling prophecy. Or maybe he was listening to the prayers of people with cancer. I didn't know where God was, but I knew he wasn't on that raft when I took that dive. I figured that Satan probably was the one who came sneaking up behind me while God had his back turned, and Satan gave a big hard shove with his foot, and off I took that dive, and then God turned around, and when he saw what had happened, it was one of these, oh my goodness, oh man, how am I going to fix this thing up for this girl's good and my glory? And then I imagine God had to go get his WD-40 and his fix-it glue and come back and scratch his head and try and figure out how he was going to fix it up for my good and his glory. I figured God had been caught off guard while Satan threw a monkey wrench into his plans for my life. A view like that may have been the view of a 17-year-old girl lying on a Stryker frame, frustrated, frightened, embittered. But a view like that shows God as helpless and as much held hostage by my handicap as I was, as I felt. And I realized, although I was only 17, God had to be bigger than that. He had to be bigger than that. Now, I had enough sense to know that the Bible probably contained answers for my plight somewhere squeezed between the pages, but I had no idea where to look. I had no idea where to turn. After I got out of the hospital, a young man knocked on my door. He was a sophomore from the local high school where I had graduated just a couple of years earlier. He knew I had some tough questions about God. He didn't have all the answers, but he said he was willing to help me in a Bible study, and he would assist me in tackling the tough questions about why did this happen? Is it God's will? What's the relationship between God and the devil? And when he told me he'd be willing to do that, I tell you what, the first thing I did was sit him down and ask him straight on, how can this be God's will? I mean, just a year earlier, Steve, I told him, that was his name, Steve Estes, just a year earlier, I had prayed that God would draw me closer to him. And how can this be an answer to that prayer? I mean, if this is the way God treats his believers, especially young believers, he's never going to be trusted with another prayer again. How can any of this be God's will? That was a good question. It was a good question 40 years ago when I broke my neck, and it's a good question now. Perhaps some of you are asking the same. It's what many people in our churches are asking, and they don't have broken necks. Some of them have broken hearts. They have broken homes. Well, welcome to the theology of suffering and disability in the church, because I'm not going to skate on the surface this morning. My questions really are get down and get dirty, and they're gut-wrenching. I mean, think of the times when suffering has ripped into your sanity, leaving you numb and bleeding, and you too ask God, can this be your will? Steve said a very wise thing to me. He said, look, Johnny, think of Jesus Christ. I mean, there you've got the most God-forsaken man who ever lived. And if we can find answers for his life, they should be able to suffice for your life. So, Johnny, let me turn your question around. Do you think it was God's will for Jesus to suffer as he did? Do you think it was his will for Jesus to go to the cross? Well, I thought that's a stupid question. Of course it's Jesus' will, God's will for Jesus to go to the cross. And then he said something curious. He said, well, I want you to look at all the awful things that happened to Jesus on that cross. I mean, no doubt it was the devil who inspired Judas Iscariot to hand over the Savior for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And no doubt it was Pontius Pilate. Satan probably prodded him to hand down mock justice in order to gain political popularity. And no doubt it was the devil who inspired that mob to scream for Christ's crucifixion on the streets. And no doubt it was the devil who pushed those drunken soldiers to torture Jesus in the last hours of his life down here on this earth. How can any of that be God's will? Treason, injustice, murder, torture. He had me there because I could not conceive of those things being part of God's will. But then Steve did an interesting thing. He flipped open to Acts chapter 4, verse 28, and he read this special verse. These men did That is, Judas Iscariot and Pontius Pilate and the mob in the streets and the drunken soldiers. These men did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And the world's worst murder suddenly becomes the world's only salvation. The devil slit his own throat when he instigated the crucifixion. And it's not like God made those people do those awful things. The sin was already in their hearts. God permits all sorts of things he doesn't approve of. He merely let out the rope so that they might fulfill their evil plans and wicked schemes. Perhaps the devil thought, I'm going to stop God's son dead in his tracks. No more of this ridiculous talk about redemption. But God's motive was to abort that devilish scheme and throw open the floodgates of heaven so that whosoever will might come in. God always aborts devilish schemes to serve his own ends and accomplish his own purposes. Johnny, my friend Steve said to me, and I've never forgotten his words, God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. And heaven and hell can end up participating in the exact same event, but for different reasons. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 puts it plainly, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. I found strange comfort in that thought. God reached down into the worst kind of evil. And I think it was Dorothy Sayers who said he wrenches out of evil positive good for us and glory for himself. In other words, he redeems it. He redeems it. And that's the only reason I can sit up in front of you here today and smile, because I know God redeems our suffering. The God of life is the only one who can conquer death by embracing it. And so death no longer has a victory. And neither does suffering. Christ has given it meaning, not only for our salvation, but our sanctification. And that's the best part. And it speaks to me so powerfully. It tells me I'm no longer alone in my hardship. My disability is not a flip of the coin. It's not a fluke of fate. I'm not in the middle of some divine cosmic accident. No, my suffering can be redeemed. Oh, the wonder of such a thought, that it's all for my salvation and for my sanctification. So, God, bless his heart, will often permit suffering, as he is allowing in my life even now, after 40 years of quadriplegia with my chronic pain and shortness of breath. God will permit that broken heart. God will permit that broken home. God will permit that broken neck. And suffering then becomes like a sheepdog, even in my life now. It's like a sheepdog snapping at my heels, driving me down the road to Calvary where otherwise I might not naturally be inclined to go. He's the one who takes suffering like a jackhammer, and it's like breaks apart my rocks of resistance. He takes the chisel of the pain and the bite of hardship and chips away at my pride. And then we are driven to the cross by the overwhelming conviction that we just ain't got nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to go but to the cross. And this is how suffering aids us. Because nobody is naturally drawn to the cross. Our flesh is not inclined to go there. Our human instincts do not lead us there. And this may well be the most important reason every church needs a disability ministry in its congregation. Because when you leave here from Dallas Theological Seminary, you're going to encounter people with disabilities. And they, like no other population, are driven to the cross by the overwhelming conviction that they just ain't got no place else to go. That's eventually what happened to that father of that little boy with multiple disabilities my friend Greg Barshaw counseled with. He ended up realizing that this was the very thing that God allowed in his life. He brought this child into their family life so that that family might be united around the cross of Jesus Christ, so that they might find help in time of need, that they might find strength in their weakness. It may well be that people with disabilities are God's best audiovisual aids to the rest of the congregation of these powerful truths that I've been talking about, but too often we just do not see showcased in flesh and blood examples. They are audiovisual aids, disabled people are, to the rest of the congregation as to how we all should handle conflict, how we all should handle suffering. Because people suffering great conflict always have something to say to those who are facing lesser conflict. Let me give you an example real quickly. I have a friend named Carla Larson. And as some of you may know, if you listen to the Johnny and Friends radio program or read our materials, we hold retreats for families affected by disability all across the country. This year, we'll hold 22 retreats serving almost 3,000 disabled children, adults, family members, short-term missionary staff. And on one of these particular retreats, I was glancing over the registration cards of the people who would be attending. And I came across a name of a woman named Carla Larson. And when I read the description of her disability, oh my goodness, she had lost both of her legs, she was legally blind, she had suffered a heart attack, had had a kidney transplant, and had lost three fingers. I thought, oh my goodness, I better meet this woman. And because I couldn't believe that she would even be strong enough to make it to our family retreat. Well, when I wheeled up to Carla Larson, so excited to meet her, I said, Carla, I'm so glad you were able to come. I'm so surprised you're here, though. To which she replied, well, Johnny, I thought I better come before I lost any more body parts. This woman obviously had not lost her sense of humor through everything. And oh my goodness, she had such a fabulous time at our family retreat. We have 5 days of fun, inspiration, Bible studies, wheelchair square dancing, wheelchair zip lines, wheelchair disco, you name it, we do it. And it's had such fun. And she had such a good time, she wrote me a thank you note. And in the note she enclosed, the note was tied to the toe of one of her plastic prosthetic legs. She had sent me her foot in the mail, and the little note read, "Dear Johnny, since all of me cannot be with all of you all of the time, part of me will have to do." Oh, gee. Carla teaches me how to handle my own problems. I mean, I look at that woman, a double amputee, missing her fingers, legally blind, kidney transplant, and I learned something about God from observing her. What I learned is that perhaps the greatest good that suffering can work for a believer is to increase his or her capacity for God. The greater one's need, the greater will be our capacity. And the greater our capacity, the greater will be our experience of our Savior. She's a good example to the rest of the congregation of how we can embrace our sufferings, knowing that God's power will always show up best in our weakness. And the church needs to hear this. The church needs to see it lived out before their lives. And this is what disability ministry does. It's less about helping, you know, poor unfortunates. It's less about blessing them, and it's more about them blessing us. It's more about changing church thinking about what weakness is designed to do in the life of a believer. I mean, perhaps people like Carla in our congregations should remind us of how suffering, quote, works in the life of a believer. And this is why, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, the weaker members are indispensable. They're meant to be indispensable. I mean, we get all tied up in the body of Christ, admiring the hands and admiring the feet and admiring the eyes and the lips and all the showy upfront gifts, the attractive parts of the body of Christ, the ones that are more upfront and visible. Well, I tend to think that Carla Larson is she'd make a good pancreas in the body of Christ. Not very comely, not very attractive to look at, In fact, you don't even want to talk about the pancreas, but you know what? The body can't survive without it. The body can survive without use of the hands. I can prove that. The body can survive without use of the feet. I can prove that. But the body cannot survive without a pancreas. So I think in our congregations, through this course of study that we're going to be having here at Dallas Seminary this fall, we're going to understand that we need more kidney kinds of guys in our congregations. We need more liver kinds of ladies. we need people of the pancreatic sort. Not very comely, not very attractive, but critical, absolutely critical to the life function of the body of Christ. And this is why the weaker members are indispensable, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. People who are weak, people like Carla Larson, showcase Titus chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, set them an example. Set them an example by doing what is good. For those facing greater conflict, showcase the Lord's ability to those who are sustained. They sustain those of us who face lesser conflict. Believers like Carla remind us that if the grace of God can sustain a woman who's a double amputee and half blind, or if God's grace can sustain a quadriplegic who deals with chronic pain, then we all ought to be boasting in our affliction. We all ought to be delighting in our infirmity. We all ought to be rejoicing in our weaknesses, for then we can boast that Christ's power is made manifest in us. That is how suffering is redeemed, friends. And that's the word that we need to get out in our churches. And this is how people with disabilities can be your best audiovisual aid of showcasing these marvelous truths from God's word. Disability ministry is a ministry of redemption. If the cross can be redeemed from a symbol of torture to a symbol of hope and life, then a wheelchair can be redeemed from a symbol of confinement to that which represents a close and an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case people in your congregation might look at someone like Carla and think, man, I could never do that. I could never handle suffering like hers. Or in case you look at me and think, man, I could never be a quadriplegic like you, then maybe you need to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, which says, ah, but to this you were called. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And I guarantee you, and I wish Carla were here to sit beside me and say the same, but now she's in heaven. Her disabilities finally took over her and she lost a few too many body parts, but I know she's rejoicing in heaven. No more intimate, sweeter fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ can ever, ever be realized except through suffering. God shares his joy on his terms, and those terms call for us to, in some measure, suffer as his precious son suffered when he was here on earth. And the union and the sweetness of intimacy with the Savior just can't be beat. So disability ministry is not a off-to-the-side, nice, sweet ministry to pitiable, poor unfortunates who need our help. No, rather, disability ministry is an in-your-face vehicle to showcase these valuable lessons I've been sharing from God's Word. It's an in-your-face vehicle to showcase redemption to everyone in the church, helping us to learn how to respond to our own afflictions, as well as helping us to understand God's motives in our suffering. Because maybe when my accident happened, maybe the devil's motive was to shipwreck the faith of that young 17-year-old girl. Maybe it was to use her to make a mockery out of God's goodness. Maybe it was to defame his sweet character. But remember, God is in the business of aborting devilish schemes, always to serve his own ends and his own purposes. And God's motive in my accident was to abort that devilish scheme and turn a headstrong, stubborn, rebellious teenager into a young woman. Oh my goodness, young woman. I'm going to be 60 this year. I can't believe it. Into a woman who can reflect something of his patience, something of his perseverance, something of endurance, something of his character. And after 40 years in a wheelchair, I can say that my own suffering has lifted me up out of my spiritual slumber. It's gotten me seriously thinking about the lordship of Christ in my life. It's helped convince the skeptical, cynical world that my God is worth trusting. I am loyal to him despite my affliction and infirmity. That disability ministry should have priority in the church. That heaven is real and so is hell. And my suffering has shown me that there are more important things in life than walking and using your hands. Most of all, it has shown me that Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, saves and sanctifies always through suffering. And the thing is, the wonderful part is, you don't have to break your neck to believe it. God bless you, and thank you for listening.